Patience. When do we want it? Now. Now, I know what you're thinking. He just told us that we're going to be covering four chapters of the book of Acts, and he's starting with a joke about patience. And we've got turkey to eat. Well, I promise. This will be one of my faster sermons, quicker sermons. Amen. A little too loud, a little too forceful on that one. Patience, patience, patience. Listen, this may shock you. I may come across as a patient person, but I'm not always a very patient person. For example, last Sunday morning, I was coming to church, and I may or may not have been in a hurry. And I may or may not have been in a little too much of a hurry, and I may or may not have passed a cop. And the cop may or may not have pulled me over, dressed in my suit. And he may or may not have come to the window and said, "Did you know you're going 45 and a 30? What's your hurry? Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to the house of the Lord." He was gracious. He did not give me a ticket. But listen, here's the point. I struggle with patience at times. I usually struggle with patience when the thing that I'm struggling with, like that's out of my control. The thing that I'm really wanting to control, I can't control. It's completely out of my control, like shopping with my wife. I don't go very often, but when she ropes me in to go into the mall, I know I'm going to Bath and Body Works. And I hate that store so much. Bath and Body Works is the worst store in the world. I can't control anything. I just got to sit there and wait in that stinky, smelly store. Hey, do you struggle with patience too? Surely I'm not the only one. You struggle with those things that are completely out of your control. Maybe you're waiting on something that you dread. Something you know needs to happen, but you're dreading it. Maybe it's a broken relationship that needs to be restored. It's out of your control. Maybe it's a health problem, and you're struggling with that health problem. You're waiting on a diagnosis or waiting to see what happens, and it's completely out of your control. Maybe you're waiting on the Lord to execute justice on a wrong in your life, and it's completely out of your control. The Bible talks about these moments that require extra patience on our part with one word. The word wait. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous." Wait on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about waiting on the Lord. Last week we saw, as the Apostle Paul came into Jerusalem, you remember we saw that prophet, Agabus. And remember that strange scene as Agabus took Paul's belt and bound his arms and bound his legs. And he said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." And we watched as Paul said, I'm willing to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we watched as Paul went into Jerusalem, and just as Agabus had said, he was bound and he was arrested. This week, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week, and we're going to see the story build, and we're going to see Paul, patient Paul, waiting on the Lord. And by the time you leave here today, it's my prayer that not only would you know what it means to wait on the Lord, but that you would begin to apply that knowledge, and you would begin to wait on the Lord, patiently wait on the Lord. To that end, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, humble your hearts, and let's pray together. Father, by your Holy Spirit, I pray you would teach us today. I pray you would take whatever words that I have, and I pray you would use them for your glory. I pray, Father, you'd show us what it means to wait for the Lord, to wait on the Lord. I pray, God, through your holy word that you would show us how Paul waited on you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply that which you have taught us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We wait on the Lord by recognizing, number one, that God has a plan for you. Our story today begins in Acts 23. The uproar surrounding Paul's arrest had settled just a little bit. And now the commander wants to know why the uproar existed in the first place, what brought it about. So he calls a meeting of the who's who in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, and he places Paul right in the middle of the chief priests and the Sanhedrin to give a defense. And I'm going to put this on the screen because we're going to cover a lot of Bible today, so you can follow along on the screen. I want you to notice in this passage how this scene begins to build. Verse 1, the Bible says that Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good consciousness to this day." The high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law. And yet, in violation of the law, are you ordering me to be struck?" Verse 4, those standing nearby said, "Do you dare revile God's high priest?" "I did not know, brothers, that that was the high priest," Paul said. "For it is written, 'You must not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" When Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees affirm them all. Verse 9, the shouting grew loud, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party got up and argued vehemently, "We find nothing evil in this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" And when the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them and bring him into the barracks. I'm not sure it's possible to overstate just how ugly this scene was. Look up there on the screen, or look in your Bibles. Verse 10, the CSB, which is a translation that you see on the screen, it uses the words that Paul might be, quote, torn apart by them. Do you see that? Torn apart. Most translations use the word torn. The King James and New King James uses the word pulled to pieces. That's a very unique Greek word. It's only used here in one other place in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 4, the Bible is describing a demon-possessed man who was chained up. And in Mark chapter 4, the Bible says that this demon-possessed man was so powerful that he tore the chains. This is an ugly, ugly, violent scene. And no doubt about it, this was one of the Apostle Paul's darkest nights in his life. One commentator writing about this scene says this, "Paul's heart ached. He was physically, emotionally, and spiritually tired." And why wouldn't he be? Why wouldn't he be spiritually, physically, and emotionally tired? And maybe that's how you feel today. Spiritually, physically, emotionally tired. And you know what you do when you feel physically, spiritually, and emotionally tired? You know what you do? You wait on the Lord. You wait. That's what Paul does. Look here. Look on your screen. Verse 11. Have courage. Have courage. You see that in verse 11? The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said to him, "Have courage. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome." Have courage. Paul needed a word from the Lord. He needed a hug from heaven. And in that moment, Paul got one. Discouraged, physically, emotionally, and spiritually tired. That's verse 10. But in verse 11, the Lord showed up. And the Lord revealed his plan to Paul. And the Lord gave him a hug from heaven. You know what a hug from heaven is, right? That's when you just need some encouragement, and the Lord gives it to you at just the right time. That's when we sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" on Saturday and again on Sunday. Those are little hugs from heaven, little moments in time where God just he just sends you something. You're discouraged, and that right song comes on the radio. you're discouraged and you see that person. That person calls you and they pray for you. Little hugs from heaven. God gave Paul a hug from heaven in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by and he said to him, "Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Rome, so it's necessary, or as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome." Here's what I want you to know. God has a plan for you, and he'll reveal his plan for you. And secondly, God will protect you from the plots that are formed against you. Listen, you need to know this. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you claim the name of Jesus, if you're living your life in a way that brings glory to God, you have enemies. You have enemies in this world. It's a sad reality. In this world, God is not popular. This world will reject God's ways. This world will reject God's word. This world will reject God's people. But you, dear friend, you have nothing to fear, because greater is he who lives within you than he who lives in the world. God is greater than your enemies, stronger than your enemies, and he will protect you from the plots that are formed against you. And a plot here begins to form against Paul. Look in your Bibles. It'll be on your screen too. Look in your Bibles, verse 12. So the Lord's already appeared in verse 11, said, "Have courage." Verse 12, "When it was morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul." That's an enemy. They had bound themselves under a curse. "I'm not going to drink and I'm not going to eat until that man is dead." And look at verse 13. "There were more than 40 who had formed this plot. These men went to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a solemn curse that we won't eat anything until we have killed Paul. So now you, along with the Sanhedrin, make a request to the commander that he bring him down to you as if you were going to investigate his case more thoroughly. But before he gets near, we are ready to," what's that say? "Kill him." Verse 16. "But," you see that? Verse 16. "But the son of Paul's sister, hearing about their ambush, came and entered the barracks and reported to Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the commander because he has something to report to him.' So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, The prisoner Paul called me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you.' The commander took him by the hand, led him aside, and inquired privately, 'What is it that you have to report to me?' Verse 20. 'The Jews,' he said, 'have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the Sanhedrin tomorrow, as though they're going to hold a somewhat more careful inquiry about him.'" Do you see the plot? Verse 21. "Don't let them persuade you, because there are more than 40 of them lying in ambush, men who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for your consent." The plot's been revealed. And what's going to happen? Verse 22, "The commander dismissed the young man and instructed him, 'Don't tell anyone that you have informed me about this.' Verse 23, "He summoned two of his centurions and said, 'Get 200 soldiers ready with 70 cavalry and 200 spearmen and go to Caesarea at 9:00 tonight. Also provide mounts to ride so that Paul may be brought safely to Felix the governor.'" Bible goes on to tell us that this is exactly what happened. The soldiers did exactly what they were told. They snuck Paul out of Jerusalem and into Caesarea at 9:00 that night. And Paul was now safe from the plot of 40 men, 40 assassins who were ready to destroy him, ready to kill him. And how did the Lord protect him from this? A little kid, Paul's nephew, the son of his sister. God used a little boy, the son of Paul's sister, to thwart the plans of the enemy. At just the right time, God put a little boy in just the right place to protect Paul from the enemy so that the Lord's promise could be fulfilled. God has a plan for you. And the second thing you need to know is this, that God will keep his promises to you. God has a plan for you, and he will keep his promises to you. As the story continues, Paul is now in Caesarea. 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And he finds himself before Felix, who was the governor of Judea. And look at your Bibles. Acts chapter 24, it's on your screen. Verse 1 says, 5 days later, Ananias the high priest came down with some elders and, what does that say? A lawyer named Tertullus. Oh man, now we've got lawyers in the mix. Listen, it was so cold this morning when I came into church, I saw a lawyer with his hands in his own pocket. What's the difference between a baseball player and a lawyer? In baseball, if you're caught stealing, you're out. I'm kidding. Listen, if you're a lawyer here, you're listening, you need to know I love you, Jesus loves you. I don't know if anybody else does, but Jesus loves you and I love you. I'm kidding, please don't email me. I know there are good lawyers. Ananias and his lawyers came against Paul and listened to them try to schmooze Felix. It says 5 days later, verse 1, Ananias the high priest came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. These men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus began to accuse him and said, this is just like a lawyer, look at this. We enjoy great peace because of you, and reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your foresight. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude. But so that I will not burden you any further, I request that you would be kind enough to give us a brief hearing. For we have found this man, that's Paul, we have found Paul to be a plague, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and so we apprehended him. And by examining him yourself, you will be able to discern the truth about these charges we are bringing against him. Verse 9, the Jews also joined in the attack, alleging that these things were true. They put their best foot forward to accuse Paul. And look at Paul's response, verse 10. Look at what he does. Verse 10, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, because I know you've been a judge of this nation for many years, I am glad to offer my defense and what concerns me. You can verify for yourself that it's no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't find me arguing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple or the synagogue or anywhere in the city. Neither can they prove the charges that they are now making against me. What Paul says is this is all complete, total hogwash. I've done nothing wrong. And they can't prove anything because there's nothing to prove. I didn't do the things they said I was doing. But look at this. A good preacher never misses a chance to share the gospel. Look at verse 14. Paul says this, but I admit this to you. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way. That's Christianity. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect, believing in everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. I always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. Old faithful Paul shares the gospel with Felix, shares the good news with the governor of Judea. And look at what happens, verse 23. The Bible says in verse 23, I don't believe that's on your screen, so you have to look in your Bibles for this. Verse 23, he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. So do you see the scene? Do you see what's taking place? The Lord appeared to Paul in Jerusalem and said, don't be afraid. You're going to go to Rome. I'm going to protect you. And then God used Paul's sister's son to get him out of Jerusalem and into Caesarea. And now that he's in Caesarea, he stands trial. And after he stands trial, the governor Felix says, you're going to jail, but you can have people come in and meet your needs. And there's one verse, just one verse that I want you to, to land your eyes on. This one is not on the screen because I want you to see it for yourself in the Bible. One verse. Tell me, what did the Lord tell to Paul? What did the Lord say to Paul when he appeared that night in the prison? He said, you're going to where? Rome. You're going to Rome. 5 days later, he's in Caesarea before the jury, before the lawyer. You're going to Rome. But he's in Caesarea. Felix has put him in jail. And look in your Bible, Acts chapter 24, verse 27. My Bible says some unsuspecting words. After 2 years had passed. Do you see that? After 2 years had passed, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. Now, God made a promise. You're going to Rome. And how long did he sit in jail? 2 years. 2 years he sat in jail. 2 long years. Knowing that God had made him a promise and waiting for God to fulfill that promise. What did that feel like? Can you imagine as one day turns to two? Day two turns to day three? Week one turns to week two? Week two turns to week three? It's been 3 weeks. He's been in the prison. Month one turns to month two. Month two turns to month three. Year one turns to year two. How grueling would that have been for Paul to sit in a jail waiting for God to fulfill his promise? That had to be incredibly grueling to know that God had made a promise, but it had been 2 years since he had made that promise. Where was the Lord? Let me ask you, what do you think Paul did while he waited on the Lord for those 2 years? Yeah, do you think he took the time off, took 2 years off, put his feet up, and just relaxed for a couple years? No chance, no chance. Listen, we aren't told exactly what Paul does for those 2 years while he's in jail, but we can come pretty close. We can draw some broad conclusions based on what Paul did when he was in a Roman prison. We can conclude that he likely did these things. There's four things that I want to share with you today. Four things that I think Paul did while he was in prison, and four things that I think you can do while you wait on the Lord. How do you wait on the Lord? Well, let me share with you. This is what I think Paul did and what I think you can do. Number one, while you're waiting on the Lord, you should serve the Lord. Serve the Lord while you're waiting on the Lord. Listen, waiting on the Lord does not mean waiting to serve the Lord. When you're waiting on the Lord, you ought to be busy about doing the Lord's work. You ought to be busy about serving the Lord, encouraging God's people, serving God's people, serving the Lord. There is no chance that Paul took 2 years off and did nothing. There is no chance that he took 2 years off and passively sat back while the world went by. We know that when he sat in a Roman prison, he wrote letters of encouragement to other churches. We know that he was encouraging people. We know that he was busy about the Lord's work. While you're waiting on the Lord, for whatever it is that you're waiting on him for, serve the Lord while you wait. Be busy about the work of the Lord in the church. Be busy about the work of the Lord in the community. Be busy about the work of the Lord in your own life, in the life of your family. Serve the Lord while you're waiting. Number two, trust the Lord while you're waiting. That's the very definition of waiting, is trusting. David, he writes in Psalm 27, verses 2 and 3, he says, when evildoers come against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Armies coming against him, and yet his heart is not afraid. Though war breaks out against me, he says, I will still be confident. That is a deep trust in a holy God. Paul had that same trust while he waited in a prison for 2 years for God to keep his promise. Paul, you're going to Rome. 2 years he waited for God to keep that promise, and I am positive I am positive that Paul thought, well, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know my Lord is good, and I know my Lord has made a promise, and I know somehow he's going to cause me to get to Rome. Paul trusted the Lord while he was waiting, and while you wait, you too should trust the Lord. Number three, pray to the Lord while you wait. What better way to wait on the Lord than to talk to the Lord? While you're waiting on the Lord, pray to him. And listen to me, please don't overcomplicate prayer. You don't need a bunch of theological jargon. He is your heavenly Father. You just talk to your heavenly Father. Talk to the Lord and listen to the Lord and open his word and hear what he says to you. Pray to the Lord while you're waiting. And then lastly, number four, be thankful to the Lord while you wait. There is something so soul satisfying to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death and having a thankful heart. That is a soul satisfying thing. To walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, but beyond that, to have a thankful heart. You say, how can I have a thankful heart when I'm waiting on the Lord? Remember, he's not slow in keeping his promises. If you're waiting on the Lord to receive a health diagnosis, you be thankful. You be thankful that the Lord already knows your health diagnosis. He knows it. You're waiting on the Lord to heal you. Listen, this psalm, Psalm 139:16, has been so, it's ministered to me over the last several weeks. Psalm 139:16, you're waiting on the Lord to heal you. Well, know this, the Bible says, God says, your eyes, Lord, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. You're waiting on the Lord to heal you. No, the Lord knows every day you will live. And catch this thought. While you are waiting on the Lord to heal you in this life, one day you will be eternally healed in the next. That's where Miss Carolyn is now, eternally healed. Never again to have another surgery. Never again to have another broken hip. Never again. She has been eternally healed. All because of Jesus. Maybe you're waiting on a need to be met. Matthew chapter 6 verse 8 says the Lord knows your need before you even ask him. Be thankful that the Lord knows what you need. Be thankful. Create a thankful heart. And listen, when you serve the Lord, trust the Lord, pray to the Lord, and are thankful to the Lord, while you're waiting on the Lord, you better believe that tells a story. That shares a testimony with those around you, a testimony to God's goodness to you, and a testimony to the Lord's goodness to the person watching you. You do those things, and by that you are sharing a testimony to the goodness of God. By the way, I want you to see this. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. He made a promise 2 years ago, and in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, he fulfills his promise. My Bible says in Acts 27, verse 1, when it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, that's Rome, they handed over Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion named Julius. Listen, while you wait on the Lord, trust that he will do what he has said he will do. Hey, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know this Jesus that we have talked about all day, this Jesus that we have worshiped, this Jesus that we have prayed to, if you don't know the Lord, you don't know what you're missing. He is not just a God. He is the God, the only God. And I so badly want you to know him. And you say, how can I know Christ? Well, number one, you agree with God that you sinned. To sin against God means that you're doing something he says not to do. Agree with God that you have sinned. Lying, cheating, stealing, deception, dishonoring your parents, those are all sin, and all those separate us from God. So you agree with God, yes, I have sinned. Secondly, you agree with God about His Son Jesus. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God's Son, His name is Jesus. He came and lived among us, never once sinning. And yet He died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. And by that, He offers us the gift of salvation. Agree with God that you've sinned. Agree with God about His Son, Jesus. And thirdly, accept the gift of salvation. Like any good gift, you've got to accept it for it to become yours. Accept the gift of salvation. How do you do that? Repent and believe. And listen, if you know the Lord, and you're here this morning, and you feel maybe like Paul felt in those 2 years, like you're just waiting on the Lord to do that thing. You're waiting on the Lord to restore that relationship. You're waiting on the Lord to make that wrong right. You're waiting on the Lord to reveal your health diagnosis. Whatever it may be, you're waiting on the Lord. Here's what I want you to know. His timing is not your timing. His ways are not your ways. And your only job is to wait on the Lord. And while you wait, serve the Lord, trust the Lord, pray to the Lord, and be thankful. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You that You are a good God. Thank You for helping us to wait on You with great patience. Father, I pray that this morning, that if there's someone who is waiting on You, I pray that You would encourage them, minister to them, meet them where they are. Father, if there's someone here who needs to know You, I pray that You would help them. Father, I pray that if there's some way that I can minister to someone, You would bring them down to the altar, maybe to request prayer, maybe to put their faith in You. Father, I pray that Your will would be done here in our lives. And Father, I thank You that You are a good God. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.